Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
You know what we're trying to do here is difficult. Do you know that? I said, what we're trying to do here in this house together is difficult. I'll not take time this morning, but if time would permit, I could show you, if you will, statistically and even more directly than that, that fewer and fewer and fewer churches are attempting to be led by the Holy Spirit, to take time to worship the Lord, to study the hard places in the Word. It's hard. I think for us to not acknowledge that is wrong. It's difficult, and that's the reason why so many church families are moving off of these things. They are moving to a well-rehearsed, one-hour time, in and out, nobody offended, nobody affected. Just move on through it, because it's hard. When 73% of Americans say that they are Christians, only 35% are actually born again, and only 23% ever read their Bibles. We're not heading in a good direction as a church. The words of Jesus that always ring out in my mind, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he comes? I think, oh man, there's lots of people attending church. It's not about church attendance, folks. It's not. It's about relationship with Jesus. I said it's about relationship with Jesus. I don't know that coming here, we even put any points on the board. That may surprise you. I mean, I'm all for church attendance, because empty seats are just not as good to preach to as live bodies. But I'm not sure that we actually, you know, like there's this scorecard up in heaven where they're keeping track. I don't think that's the case. I believe that this is more a privilege than it is a necessity. You can measure that out how you will. That's my own assessment based on my study of the Word and being a pastor for 40 years. I believe that we do this by privilege because it's good. It's good for us to join our hearts together. It's good for us to study God's Word together and let the Word of God come and fall down on us. Sometimes easy, sometimes difficult, but fall down on us. And that allows us then to together work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Come on. Well, let me ask you this question. Are there any people in this house who sin? Well, let's get a little bit more specific. I'd like for everybody who has sinned in the last few days, I'd like for you to stand. Okay, remain standing, please. Here's what we've got to know. That as the Word of God comes forth, since we are all sinners, saved by the blood of Jesus, as the Word of God comes close to us, sometimes it's going to find us. Does me. I want to start early enough. I learned this a long time ago. I'm not a preacher who will study on Saturday night for Sunday morning's message. I want to have my message completed early enough in the week so that I can be before the Lord and pray over those pieces that affect my life. And can I tell you, there are many of them. And I don't ever want that to change. Be jealous. Be zealous for the Word of God to touch your life, even when it is a bit uncomfortable. And I'll be very honest with you. 1 Corinthians is one of those books, because the Apostle Paul is answering letters, perhaps, that he received from that church of things that were happening. Now, it would be very convenient for us to leave it in the context of the church at Corinth. Much easier on us. But the challenge by the Holy Spirit is then to make the principles that he teaches to be relevant to the day that we're living. And I'll admit, that's where it gets difficult. That's where we sweat. I say Pastor Steve and I, because he's experiencing the same thing as he is preaching and teaching James on Wednesday night. They're not easy books, but this is where the Holy Spirit has placed us. And so, you know, I feel like we need to deal with this, church. This is not easy. It's going to come up against us. It may even rub us the wrong way. But here, I want to give you one absolute assurance, and I mean this with all of my heart. I will never, and I have never, stood in a pulpit and preached a message to a single individual. Okay? I love you, but I'm not scared of you. No, I mean that. So if you, as an individual, are being difficult or hard on the church, I'll come to you. Now, there's some of you here who have sat with me, not because you had a problem, but you've come in to talk with me. And if you could, you would attest this morning that I will tell you the truth. Okay? So I don't go after individuals when I'm preaching. If we bring out a truth, we are bringing out something that is corporate, something that is widespread that we are dealing with in the body of Christ. Okay? Everybody hears me. Shake your head. All right. I want us to pray over this, because see, here's the truth. The enemy, and this calls for a take your coat off day. The enemy will do every single thing he can do to try to get between us, to try to discourage us. And he loves it when he can use the word. If he can flip that switch off to where we do not receive the word of God with gladness, even when it's difficult for us. And by the way, see, I have to say this because you know what's coming? Today we're talking about sexual immorality. The Greek word's porneia. The chances of us being able to even breach the subject today without getting really close to where somebody lives in this house is next to impossible. We're going to go from here, and we're going to be talking about singleness and marriage. It's going to be impossible, absolutely impossible for us to talk about marriage the way the Apostle Paul has given to us in this book and not touch where we live. So we need God's help. Come on. Today, I want you to pray for yourself. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning that we have the privilege of opening up your word and studying it together. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would minister to each of us, that as we receive your word, as we hear it with our ears and then it comes into us, that between the time it comes into our ears and settles into our heart, that the enemy of our soul would have no effect, no bearing, no ability to discourage us or distress us or to shut off what you're trying to speak to our hearts. I pray, God, that every person in this room would know beyond a shadow of a doubt of my love and your love for them. There's not a person, there is not a spirit in this room that would desire to hurt a single person. But as your word gets close to us, may we know that you, Lord, are desiring to have a closer relationship with us. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, you are washing us with the water of your word. And may it be so in this house this morning, in the glorious and honorable and powerful, awesome name of Jesus. Amen. Now you may be seated. Bunch of sinners. The Apostle Paul in the 6th chapter, the 12th verse, begins to teach us an incredible lesson from the church. We are staying on that track of 1 Corinthians 5, dealing with the duplicity in the church at Corinth, but remember here that we're learning lessons from the first century church of how to be a 21st century full gospel church. That's the mission that we are on as we're studying this book. Today, as I mentioned, we are going to look at sexual immorality, now hear me, within the church. Paul starts off, he says in verse 12, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. This statement, anything is permissible for me, came up and was a very strong one. We will see it again in chapter 10. But it seems that it was the anthem, if you will, or a dominant theme in the church at Corinth. In other words, we are saved by grace. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can take us out of the arms of the Lord. Aren't you glad about that? I concur. Nothing can take us out of the arms of the Lord. So this prevailing theme, if you will, that was over the church, that everything is permissible, was opening the door for that church to bring in all the stuff of the world and all the stuff of the world into their own bodies. So Paul begins here and he is addressing this attitude, if you will, that was prevailing in the church. But I want you to note, he does not negate the same. In other words, he holds to that everything is permissible for me. It's another way of saying, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. You know, I am free this morning. I am free from the sin that would drag me down. I am free from the guilt and the struggle that comes along with sin. No, not because of Bill McKee, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. When he sets me free, as I walk in Jesus, I am walking in complete freedom. I don't have to try to live up in order to go up, but rather I maintain my relationship with Jesus. And though I fail and sin, which I know that I would, and I am among sinners, Amen. We have the confidence, we can sing a song like we did a few moments ago concerning the second coming of Christ, that I'm ready, I can go and be with the Lord Jesus. How in the world could sinful people have that kind of confidence? It's because of Jesus. Not because of me, not because of anything you or I could do, but because of Jesus. He cleanses us. Everything is permissible for me. And I know, even in saying that, you're going, oh, no, no, not everything. But see, the reality is, either he saves completely or he doesn't. And what if you commit one of those sins and die before you have a chance to kneel down and confess it? You're going to be in heaven if you know Jesus. You see, this is all about walking with the one who redeems us. There should be a little bit more hallelujahs. Praise the Lord. You and I are saved not by works, lest what? Anyone or any man should boast. There's not a one of us in here can say, I'm saved and going to heaven because I'm so good. Sorry, Matt. Young people, has he been telling you he was perfect? Just ask Brittany. Oh, listen to me, folks. We lean upon Jesus. And because we lean upon Jesus, everything is permissible for us. This world holds nothing that is outside our bounds. And I know even saying that, it is difficult to say that because we want to go, but the reality is, because of the blood of Jesus Christ that covers over our lives, there is nothing, neither height nor depth, nor principalities or powers, nor things present or things to come. Nothing can take me out of the love of my Lord. Nothing. Hallelujah. But the Apostle Paul does put a but in here. Everything is permissible for me. Now, here, let me just liken this, if I could, to our country. We live in the land of the free, right? And the home of the brave. Aren't you glad to live in a free country? Aren't you glad that you're free? And yet, as a free man, a free woman, we realize that because we are all free and all live together, that there are certain things that we call them laws, that are for the benefit of the whole. So in other words, even though I am living and am a citizen of this free nation, I still am under the governance so that because I can't always have my way. All right? So Paul says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. In other words, he is saying that which can be done need not be done on every circumstance. Or that which can be done must also take the consequences into account. So I'm free, I can do everything, but some things have consequences. Now look, if you don't get this part, you won't get the next part. So kind of hang with me and plow through this in your mind and heart. Because see, this is very important. If we don't realize that these conditions are put on, because if you go out here, it's springtime, and if you go out here and you sow one thing in the ground, don't expect something else to come up. If you go out there and you put peppers into the ground, don't be sitting for and waiting for tomatoes. Everybody gets that, right? I mean, it would be absolutely insane. You go out there and you sow a row of peppers and you say to everybody, I'm going to have the most delicious tomatoes this summer. Oh my goodness, I'm going to pick them, I'm going to eat them, I'm going to can them, I'm going to drink the juice. going to be delicious. And then we go, what kind of tomatoes did you plant? Oh, well, I planted yellow peppers. And they would cock their head sideways. And they would say, you planted yellow peppers, but you're going to eat tomatoes? Yeah, because that's what I want. I want tomatoes. And then they're going to say to you what? Well, then why didn't you plant tomatoes? Are you following me? Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. He takes it another step. He says, you know what? He said, everything is permissible for me and still allowing me to walk in the Lord, but there are some things that I could do that if I do them, they will begin to master me. And I want only one master in my life. I just want to throw out one word right here, and if it gets too close to you, I'm sorry, but chocolate. It's just out there, okay? Paul is acknowledging Christian liberty, but he's also making clear that the use of that liberty does not depend on the liberty itself, but on the circumstances outside of it. In other words, in the same way that you and I have to be governed by laws because we don't get to have our way all the time in every circumstance in this free country. I am free. Hallelujah. I am free in this country, but I also have to be under certain laws for the protection of the whole. Because it's not beneficial that I would be outside the law. And then we even put individuals into these nice uniforms and give them little cars with lights on them and everything like that. And they help hold us inside the barriers so that we can protect the rights of everybody. The Word of God is giving us here some of those boundaries. And His Holy Spirit, not me, I'm just the guy that is telling you about it. But the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us to stay inside the barriers. We get ready to do something and the Holy Spirit goes, hang on a minute. Now that may be okay for you, but it may not be the best for... So why don't you just stay inside the boundaries? Some actions that may be within the realm of your freedom in the Lord may cause someone else to lose their faith if they witness you in that action. Love says, I will not do that thing lest it causes my brother or sister to stumble. Paul then uses two illustrations. The first one is this, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. The second illustration is food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. See, if you just run over that in the surface, you go, what in the world? He's talking about one thing and all of a sudden he starts talking about food. I don't know. It may be my personal love for food. But whenever the Bible talks about food, my ears perk up. My stomach perks up. He establishes with this illustration the difference between temporal and eternal. The stomach and everything that goes into it is temporal. That means it's here and it's gone. Here, let me prove this to you. How many of you are planning to eat sometime today? Come on, be honest. How many are planning to eat sometime today? Let's see. Why? You ate yesterday, didn't you? Come on. It doesn't hurt for us to be a little bit honest in the mix. You know, this is the easy stuff. How many ate yesterday? More than once. Yeah, see? Okay, so you ate yesterday, so why in the world are you eating today? You say, well, because yesterday I've already used it all up. It gave me energy and strength, and I slept through the night, and hey, I need energy for today. Yeah, that's right. Because food is temporal. And if you haven't realized this yet, you will. Let a little age come on you. But these bodies of ours are also temporary. Huh? You will wake up one day, if you haven't already, you will wake up one day and realize, you know, I can't do everything that I used to do. I used to be able to jump flat-footed up and lay my hand on a backboard. Now at 5'9" and something, that was pretty good. I had about a 36-inch vertical jump. Now, 2-inch. Not that I couldn't jump higher, but I realized when I come down, it's going to hurt so much that I limit myself to 2 inches. I don't know where I was up on something the other day, and I thought, well, I'll just jump down. And I jumped down, and it was like it rattled my teeth. And may have been a foot high. You understand what I'm saying? Our bodies are temporal. Food is temporal. And that this has to be established here, or you don't understand any of the rest of this. There is a difference. As you're making decisions on what you do in life, you have to learn to make decisions between the things that are temporary and the things that are eternal. That means they go on forever. Now, he gets to his thesis, if you will, for this part. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, because this is his thrust, I'm going to say it to you one more time. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You know, we divide body and spirit, soul and mind. We divide it up all the time. And we feel like that, okay, the Lord has governance over our soul. That is our will, our emotions. He has governance over our spirit because we have been born again. Spirit gives birth to spirit. But I get to control my body. I get to decide what I do with my body. Because it's temporal anyway. And the Lord is only concerned about the pieces and the parts that are going to go to heaven. Hold on. If I'm not mistaken, we believe in resurrection. If I'm not mistaken, we believe that even when this body dies and is laid into the grave, that God is not finished with it yet. He's going to raise it back up, just like Jesus. So in other words, he not only has a temporary or temporal use for our bodies, of which we have governance over, but he also has an eternal purpose for our bodies. Now this is what he says. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord for the body, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. And he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Now, what he begins to do here, without abolishing his first statement, which is, everything is permissible for me, he doesn't want to take away from that. But he needs the church to understand the boundaries that are set, if you will, by God concerning our bodies. That we cannot abuse them, misuse them, or unite them with filth and expect that crop to produce the righteousness that God is looking for in our lives. Now please, understand here, the thing that is on the table is not heaven or hell. Can you hear me? I said the thing that is on the table here is not heaven or hell. That is taken care of in the person and the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus. And if we are walking in Jesus, He secures our place in heaven. What He is talking about is the life that we live as believers, and what that should look like, and how it will affect others as they are looking on, and how it will ultimately affect us as we finish the journey. If I abuse this body as I am younger, I can expect the end results of that as I get older. It's true. Building churches as I was younger, I would work 12, 16 hours, whatever it took, holding a hammer in my hand, and until fingers would go completely numb, no feeling whatsoever in them. I held them with the strength of my little finger and my first finger and my thumb, because my middle fingers went dead. So now I get to enjoy arthritis in those middle fingers. And there's not once that I can go, boy, I wonder why that's happening. I go, well, that must be West Lafayette. Or Day Spring. Or maybe it's the time that I ran the piece of wood through my hand. Every time I pulled this way, it closed those fingers. Maybe it's that. Went to the emergency room, had them cut it off and take the thing out, and they sewed it up, said, don't use that for a couple weeks, and I went back to the job that night. Maybe it was that. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, you know, I cannot look and blame somebody else or go boo-hoo-hoo when I sowed one thing into the ground, then I reap from it. Because this is the reality of our flesh. Our bodies have both temporal and eternal purpose. Therefore, the eternal should be considered when exercising the liberty of the temporal. Let me say it one more time, because that's the first lesson. Our bodies have both temporal and eternal purpose. Therefore, the eternal should be considered when exercising the liberty of the temporal. I'm free, I'm free. Everything is permissible for me. I can do anything. Okay? But I need to keep in mind the eternal purposes of God as I am sowing out the life that I live. You say, well, Pastor, what does this have to do with sexuality? We'll get that in just a minute. But the broader lesson needs to be learned. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself, He says? 1 Corinthians 12:12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Whether you want to be or not. You're a hand, you're an arm, you're a foot, you're a neck, you're this, you're that, you're some part of the body of Christ. Now, you see, we want to just take that figurative. Oh, yeah, I understand. Yeah, I understand that. And that's just to get us all to work in the church. No. Actually, that is to let us know that we are the physical body of Christ in the world today. So if we make choices about ourselves, if you will, our bodies, which are part of Christ Himself, we are affecting the world's view of Christ Himself. So in other words, my temporary freedom may affect someone's eternal life. because I am representing Christ in this world. And then he goes this next step. He says, shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Come on, church, what's the next word? I'm going to read it again. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? How many of you think that it's a good thing for a Christian to unite themselves to prostitutes? No, this is kind of one of those things that everybody kind of agrees about. And yet, I mean, listen, if I'm free in the Lord, my sins are covered, well, why not? Do you not know, he says, that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? Now, this goes to a larger thing that we're going to talk about a little bit more as we move on in the next chapters. But we need to understand what is actually happening when a man and a woman come together in sexual intercourse. Now, I know, he said sexual intercourse right here in church. We better talk about it here, folks, because they're talking about it out there and they're messing it all up. Here, it is ordained of God within the context of marriage to unite a man and a woman together, and that becomes a picture or a portrait of our relationship with our Lord. See, that's the reality. And the reason why that there should be that purity within that relationship and a monogamy, if you will, within that relationship is because God is a jealous God. And he doesn't want the picture messed up. We need to recognize that when we have a sexual relationship with someone else, we are uniting with them. I heard an incredible story, and I don't have time to go into the whole thing, but a young man and a young woman who dated for some period of time, and they came up to be married, and it was this beautiful ceremony, and he was all dressed and had his groomsmen, and she was all dressed and had her bridesmaids, and they came down to the altar, and they're standing there, and as they're standing there beginning to say their vows and unite their lives together, all of a sudden, back in the back, a girl stands up and she comes down the aisle, and then she stands right next to the fella. And then over here, then another girl stands up and she came and stood right there with the fellow. And then another girl, she stood up and she came walking down and stands next to the fellow. And you know, before the bride could say anything else, she goes, what's going on? And the first girl says, well, I was united with him. We became one flesh. And the next girl said, well, I was united with him and we became one flesh. How many think that bride was pleased on that day? Or if you reverse this thing and it was the young girl standing there and men got up one by one and came and stood by that girl and said, yes, we had intercourse and we became one with one another. So I'm part of this ceremony and this life. You see, the world is telling us, I just heard a proclamation that came forth this last week, and they were saying today the whole reality of sexual intimacy in our young people today is something that they feel like they need to get out of the way. Let's get rid of our purity and get on with life. So the quicker that you can have a sexual experience and get that out of the way, the better off you are, because then that's part of your growing up. Listen to the Word of God. God's word says that when you unite yourself with another person, when you have sexual intercourse with another person, you become one with them. And then that takes in all the ramifications of that. There are emotional as well as physical, social, and spiritual implications of that. So see, we go back to the beginning. He says, everything is permissible for me. I can do this. I can have sexual relationships. I can live with somebody before I'm married. I can do whatever I want to do because I'm a believer and I believe in Jesus and He saves me and I'm going to go to heaven. You're right. But everything that is permissible for you is not necessarily beneficial. And there are emotional, there are physical, and there are spiritual consequences for you and I to unite ourselves with more than one person. Is this too hard? It's true. We don't want it to be true. We want to be able to have self-governance and do it however we want and say that's okay. Or here's the reality. What you're doing is wrong. What I'm doing is okay. Hello? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. He's making a point here. He said, we've got to recognize that if we have united ourselves with the Lord Jesus, then everything changes. Our priorities change. Our desires change. The way we act out our life changes because being united with Jesus, being His bride. Now come on, what does He say to the church at Ephesus? He's coming back for a glorious church with all kinds of stains, all kinds of baggage, emotional and physical. Glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. One of the things that I counted upon when I stood at the altar with my wife was her purity. I realize, see, some of these things we're getting so far away from that it almost seems like a foreign thing. But you see, this is the way to wholeness, church. This is the way to health. This is the way to peace and joy in the Lord. That's why He's given it to us. If you're just interested in making it to heaven, then everything is permissible as long as you stay in relationship with Jesus. But if you're wanting to live this life according to the will and the purposes of God, if you're wanting to have His joy, if you're wanting to enjoy His peace, if you're wanting to reap from the garden of His delight, then we've got to recognize that sexual immorality has a cost. Argument number two. Our bodies are more greatly affected by the sins of sexual immorality than by any other sin we commit. Look at verse number 18. Flee from sexual immorality. And by the way, you know, I did not cover this, but I think maybe I'd better stop right here and cover this. And that is, what is sexual immorality? The word in the Greek language, the original language that it was written in, is porneia. To commit fornication or any sexual sin or lewdness. This is any and all sexual pursuit outside the bonds of marriage. This includes sexual intercourse outside of marriage. This includes the pursuit of sexual fantasy, both visual, emotional, and auditory. This includes all vulgarity of word and action. See, you know, we love to point, you know. The guys are visually stimulated. They want to see the pictures. The girls are emotionally stimulated, so they want the emotional tale. One can point at the other one and go, you're wrong, you're a sinner, and you're terrible. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. If you put sexual fantasy into your marriage begins to break down. Quiet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that is, set apart, that you should avoid sexual immorality, same word, that each of you should learn to control his or her own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee idolatry. 1 Timothy 6:11. Paul has been talking about the pursuit of money, and he says, but you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you were made, when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Sexual immorality has no other purpose. Hear this. Sexual immorality has no other purpose but the satisfaction of the body. No other purpose but personal satisfaction, and the satisfaction only of the body, not of the spirit man. Other sins originate outside the body. Sexual immorality is produced and acted upon from within. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul says there's no other sin like it. Up in some verses that we studied before, verse number 10, Paul mentions drunkenness as being one of the sins that they had been saved from. A bottle of wine is not sinful sitting on a shelf. Okay? It does not have the capability to be a sin until it is used in the body incorrectly or inappropriately. Again, this is the reason why he says all other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You and I, at salvation, we may not realize it, but we open up a residence in our bodies. We are not only being saved from our sins and given the privilege of everlasting life, but we also open up our bodies as a residence. Who lives there? The Holy Spirit of God. So, every place that I decide to take this body, the Holy Spirit goes. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul takes it one more step, and let's do that as well, because he says you were bought at a price. Now, see, we have the most unusual thing that is happening here, because Paul acknowledges this over and over again. If you study his letters, he acknowledges it over and over again that we are free. Again, everything is permissible for me. But he says, because of what I know that it took to give me this freedom, I become a doulos. And he uses that word over and over and over again in his writings. You know what it means? Slave. I am free by the blood of Jesus to live my life however I want to. But because I realize the cost that Jesus paid to bring me everlasting life, because I realize that His Holy Spirit has come and taken residence within me, I become a doulos. I become a slave to the Lord and to His will. Whatever He desires, I am working to make my desire. Whatever He wants to be accomplished, I am working to make that my accomplishment. When He says, I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished my course at the end of 2 Timothy, when He says that, it is because it was a battle for Him, as it will be a battle for you and I. Because our flesh will constantly be saying, yeah, but I'm free. We can do whatever we want. Let's try this. And you may say, but hold on a second. If I plant that seed, it's going to come up. It's going to be harmful to me. And your body goes, so? You know why our bodies do that? Because our bodies are temporary to this world. Come on now. Our bodies are temporary and they are earthy. They were made out of the dirt. And so they want to crawl in the dirt. They want to experience the dirt. But see, when you and I accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior and we make ourselves a resident of His residence of His Holy Spirit, then there's a change. Hold it. He says, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. How? In what way? Now the will of the flesh to crawl in the dirt is no longer the priority. Now my will, no, thy will, yes. I start listening not to the will of my flesh for its sensual and sexual and physical desires, but I start listening to the will of the Spirit that says His glory, His praise, His honor is what is important. And I recognize that when I unite myself, whether it be visually or emotionally or physically, with the stuff of this world, that there are consequences. So not everything that is permissible is beneficial. Not everything that is permissible will take hold of me because it may grasp me and keep me from following the Spirit of God that is within me. Are you with me this morning? You folks, listen to me. You who are believers in this house this morning, you who are leaning upon the Lord Jesus for your salvation, you are a peculiar creature. And the life that you are trying to live, if you're living by faith in the Son of God, is a life of complete and utter dependence upon the Lord. Well, as a matter of fact, Paul says it like this, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. In other words, the priority of my life is not my gratification. The priority of my life is not to feel good. The priority of my life is not to make my flesh get all of its desires that it may want or to incorporate myself with the others who are doing something in a certain way. But my priority is to live my life to the glory and praise and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to be done. There's more, but you're not going to get it. Sorry. I do want to share with you a little song. I'm not going to sing it. Relax. If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if He came unexpectedly, I wonder what you would do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve Him would be the very best. And you would keep assuring Him you're glad to have Him there, that serving Him in your home is joy beyond compare. But when you saw Him coming, would you meet Him at the door with arms outstretched in welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in? Or hide some magazines or put the Bible where they'd been? Would you turn off the radio and hope he hadn't heard and wish you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? And I wonder if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read and let him know the things which are on your mind and your spirit feed? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you'd plan to go? Or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends? Or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus Christ in person came to spend some time with you. That's by Lois Blanchard Eads. I'm saying to you this morning that if you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you became a residence of the Holy Spirit. Everything you and I did this last week, he was right there. Everything. What we looked at, where we went, everything. The Holy Spirit was right there. We need to understand, folks, that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have made ourselves a residence. We were bought with a price, the price of his precious blood. And we became his. We are not our own. So everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but I will not be bound by anything that might control me.